The Bible is the story of God's attempt to get man and women, boys and girls, back into the family of God. I said back, didn't I? Because something very cataclysmic happened in Genesis 3. The human race, through Adam and Eve, rebelled. They missed the mark. They didn't do as God had said, and it brought sin into the world. And so all of us are born with a terrible, terrible, cataclysmic problem. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 that all of you, I got news for you, all of you and me and we and us, if you don't listen to anything else I say today, listen to this one, are sinners by nature. So, you know, maybe you've come to this church for the first time, or maybe you're not interested in hearing a pastor speak or whatever, and you're up here and you're used to maybe more conservative music, and you're not used to people raising their hands or clapping during a worship service. You see, the redeemed of the Lord are so excited to express their faith and trust and worship in the Lord. They're free. They're free in Christ to just sing out unto him. And, by the way, it said that he would put his love in us. Remember one of the verses we were singing? That verse kills me. It slays me. He'll put his love in you, and then he'll take you to others around you so that you, by Christ, can love them. Oh, my. See, the redeemed of the Lord. So, John chapter 1. I'm so excited I didn't even turn there. And it's right there in verse 12, if you don't believe me. Verse 12, chapter 1 of John. True or false, don't say the answer. I don't want to embarrass you because many of you are going to get it wrong. True or false, everybody in the world's in the family of God spiritually. The answer is not true. It's false. Now, everybody was made in the image and likeness of God. Everybody deserves dignity and respect. But because of our sin nature, we're separated from God. And John tells us in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him. Listen, folks, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So is everybody a child of God? No, because not everybody receives him. You have to receive him. I have to receive him. You have to do it. And today, oh man, after the service, we're going to baptize, and we'll talk about that at the baptism, but we're going to baptize two guys who have been obedient to hear from the Lord and to receive them and to surrender their lives to the Lord, count on his finished work at the cross for their salvation and his resurrection for life, and they are going to obediently, in front of all you, to publicly declare that they want to be followers of Jesus Christ. Oh, how beautiful just to be able to participate in that. The beautiful surrender. The beautiful surrender. That's what we'll be doing today. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, right? So what am I saying? Why am I doing this? Well, the Bible tells us, doesn't it, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you're not writing this down, if you're new to the Bible, just stick this right up here, Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have a sin problem. Every one of us. We fall short of God's glory. We have violated God's commandments. Who here could never say that they haven't hated somebody? You would be lying, man. Because I see you do things in traffic. Who here's never told a lie? Who here's never lusted in their heart, whether it be for another person or something else, like coveted their, I don't know, their home, their car, their lifestyle, whatever. You've done it and so have I, which makes you and me lawbreakers. And we fall short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us, Romans 3:23. But then it tells us something else in Romans 6:23, I believe, and it's this, that the penalty for falling short of the glory of God is spiritual death or separation. Who here wants to be in that category, you see? None of us. We don't want that. So there's this amazing scripture in Romans that says, listen to this one, because here comes the good news. So far, it's been kind of bad. But it's real. See, the Bible's real. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's easy to die for somebody who's nice to you. Maybe not easy, but easier. But for somebody who's an absolute enemy, who's against you, who has enmity with you, a gulf, and the Lord sent his son while we were enemies, not when we were nice and back with him. So that, listen to this one, so that he who knew no sin, Christ on the cross, became sin, all our sins were imputed to him, past, present, and future. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might have the righteousness of God in him. I'm not saying this, but John Corson is saying this. It's called the great switcheroo. He got our sins. We get his righteousness. But we must individually receive him. You can't just go in because you go to a certain church, you come to this church, or you go to another church, or you, oh my gosh, I did the daily bread all year. I did my one-year Bible. No. You're saved by faith, grace. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us you're saved by faith and grace, through grace, right? Or grace through faith. You understand it? Get it? And then the Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, the Bible says you will, not maybe, you will be saved. Now, why did I go through all of this? Because maybe there's somebody in here that's never done that. And if you've never done that, I'm praying that today you would surrender your life to Christ. Don't count on a relationship to get you to heaven, or your good works to get you to heaven, or a church to get you to heaven, or your giving to get you to heaven, or how many Bible studies you attend to get you to heaven, or how nice you are to get you to heaven. There's only one way. It's the provision of Jesus Christ at the cross and his resurrection. That's the only way. How do I know? Because I read the Bible, and so do you. John 14:6 says, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. In him is eternal life. If you want to know God and be reconciled to God, how do you handle or treat what's presented to you of his son, Jesus, the Bible tells us? And you must receive him yourself. I just went through all of that for almost 13 minutes because I want you to know something. Church isn't a game you play to be nice and to have friends. Oh, that's a great byproduct. But the Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's a matter of life and death. Now, why so solemn? Well, I'm not really being solemn. I've just given you the good news of Jesus Christ. You can come out of the miry clay and he can set your feet upon the rock, but you have to receive him, you, not anybody else. Why am I saying that? Because we're going over the job description in the book of Timothy of the elders, and it seems harsh at times. But you see, God is interested in that the leaders of the church would understand that they are, in a sense, stewards of the mysteries of God, the gospel, how all of us can be grafted in. The Jewish folks is who God or Christ came through, but now us Gentiles, us non-Jews, we can be included in the gospel message. That's the mystery. And listen, and in a sense, the leaders of the church are the stewards of that grand and glorious life-saving gospel. Now, we don't have we're not the only ones. You're to be doing it too. But here's the thing. God says, take it seriously. Because, hey, leaders in the church, You're not just playing a game of being nice and making a club. You're directing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a serious business. And so in 1 Timothy, as you turn there, you have to understand that Paul is writing a letter to Timothy as he allowed Timothy or assigned Timothy or gave Timothy the church at Ephesus. And the church at Ephesus was a tough place to do ministry. There was a lot going on, big commerce, lots of perverse stuff because they worshiped gods that they thought they had could worship through that perversity. Is that a word? Yeah, that's a word. Sometimes I get excited and I just throw out words. I'm not even sure if they are accurate or, you know, mean anything, but that's a word. So, he's ministering in a tough place where there's darkness and evil things that are happening, and Timothy is a relatively young person. That's important for the story tonight. And he's going into this place where Paul had started. That's difficult enough, taking over for another pastor. And Paul is writing this letter to warn him, to exhort him, to encourage him on how to lead the church. And he hits on a lot of things. What the leaders should look like. Hey, he even gets down today what the widows should look like. Why? Because this is a different thing. If you're looking for Kiwanis Club, you know, go to the local restaurant and meet with the Kiwanis Club. But this is different because here's why. Here's why it's different. Just boiling it down to its just bare stuff. You know why the church is different? Because the life of Christ is pulsing in and out of the people who come. And so you're knit together by the life of Christ. We're knit together by the life of Christ. I mean, come on, we can have people from Los Angeles come. We've met them for one day and we just love them like they're our brothers and sisters, man. How does that happen? It doesn't happen in the world like this, but we share the love and light of Christ together. And so we're brothers, and Timothy is getting an instruction and he's telling us what that we should be doing in the church. Men, you should be leading here, not exclusive, but you should be leading here, men. In prayer, he tells us. That's chapter 2. And how women should be in the church, that's in chapter 2. And then he gave us the qualities of elders, the bishops who oversee the spiritual life of the people. By the way, the chief characteristic, you want me to give it to you? Be the chief servants. Yeah. Be the chief servants, man. Jesus is our shepherd. We're just the under-shepherds serving and loving and growing together. And we want to be the first in line to do the stuff that takes service. That's one great mark of the leaders. And then he goes through the whole thing. And then he talks about those who are going to do the practical stuff within the church, like the deacons type people who would help with the building maintenance or help set up the chairs or help with the food or whatever. And he gives us those qualifications. And it's been great because we've been having some discussions with people who are hearing this and they're coming back and they want to discuss it like they're growing, man, in what God has for the church instead of what we want the church to be. Oh, that should have got a clap right there. My chief fan, there we go, good. My lone fan, good. Okay, and he even told us now, right? He told Timothy there's going to be these qualifications and there's going to be this great godliness followed by some great wickedness within the church. And then he talked to Timothy about how to be a good servant and how to lay it all on the line for ministry. And now we come to a section that talks more about how we all should treat each other as church members. And oh, by the way, how the leaders, the chief servants, the ones who have been charged with the vision of growing people in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by being chief servants, how they should act. And in particular, Timothy. And it kind of applies, not kind of, it does apply to me, although I'm getting up here in age, so it's less and less so. You'll see what I mean here in a minute. He says this to Timothy in verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, Timothy. Don't rebuke an older man. He's a relatively young guy coming into this church, and now he finds people who've been studying and growing and loving and serving, and they're older than he is. And that's kind of awkward, isn't it? When somebody older than you is maybe doing something that's ungodly. What do you do? I mean, you see how practical Paul is with Timothy here? He's saying here, and he's saying, listen to this, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. Now listen to what the big theme of it is for the leaders of the church. I want you to see this. That's why I keep saying it. It just came to me last week. I prayed it for the first time. I hadn't thought of it in about 20 years. Because I haven't lived there in about 20 years. But in Hawaii, you call the family Ohana. And he told, I've been praying, it's just slipped out of my mouth as I was praying. But he told Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, listen, this thing that you're charged over, this body of Christ, it's different. Even somebody who's older than you that didn't birth you biologically, I want you to treat him like you'd treat your father. With reverence and respect. And it says, do not rebuke him. But that's interesting because in Titus 2, it tells leaders of the church to rebuke all. So what is he talking about? Is there a contradiction in the Bible? No, not at all. See, he's warning him. He's saying, listen, when you go into the church and you're the leader, the pastor of the church, or one of the elders, sometimes you're going to have to talk to the older men in the church about certain things that are difficult. And he's saying, he uses a word here that's not used anywhere else. It's a rebuking word. It's the rebuke, or the word that means to strike at. And so what he's saying here, if you read the entire Bible, because he says it in Titus, he's saying it's okay to rebuke an older man, just don't strike him. Don't tear him down. Don't rip him in a way that is irreverent. Because he's your elder. You see it? And so he's saying here, as a church body, we're a family. It's different. It's different than other organizations. And so don't rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. How would you treat your father who's a good father? You would lift him up and exhort him. Exhort means coach and to build up and to move him on to greater glory or to help him move in a way of sanctification. You get it? How about this, leaders of the church? Treat your younger men as brothers. Here's how we treat younger men in the world, because I've been a part of that world my whole life. Rivals. Oh, wait a minute. He can throw the ball farther than I can. I'm going to get him somehow. I'm going to run harder. I'm going to train longer. I'm going to outthink him. I'm going to try and trip him up so that I'll look better. That's how the world thinks, man. I know. I was a part of it. I'm going to trample over everybody in my way at the corporate ladder so I can get the bonuses and the respect. I don't care. I'm going to treat him. You know, my first year in law school, is this crazy? There was no internet back then. I don't look that old, do I? In my first year in law school, you know what some of the people did with the books you needed to study? They hid them. Why did they do that? Because they wanted to be higher in the school rank so they could get a massive job with big bucks. They can't do that now, man. Internet. But they did it. Right? Rivals. In the world, it's rivals. In the church, it's brothers. We're linked together. We're walking together. We love one another. We can even, as a brother, every once in a while, not often with your brother, you know, treat your brother kind of rough. But if other people mess with your brother, what happens? That ain't happening. That's what it is. You're a brother. You're linked together with your brothers. You're not rivals. Oh, hey, he has a word for the leaders of the church with the women. Treat older women as mothers with honor and respect, not going around striking at them. Except for the ones who chide me about how much I jump around in the Bible. And then that's a joke. It's an inside joke. Not very good. And younger women as sisters. See, that's an important one in this culture. See, the pastor shouldn't be, hey, hun, come down to the office and let's counsel together. No. You want everything to be pure and right and have no appearance of impropriety as a leader in the church. If you're going to counsel a lady, have a lady present with you or whatever. And you're treating these, and you're a brother of the sister. So what you want to do with the sister, you want to honor her and lift her up. That's how leaders in the church should be acting. You get that? Okay, hang with me now. All right, so what about widows? By the way, if you're coming here today, and because there are several here who are new, see, we're just going through the Bible. That's all we're doing. I didn't pick this out and decide to teach on this. We're actually going straight through the Bible, or mostly straight through. And so you found yourself here on Honor True Widows Day, which is 1 Timothy 5:3. And it says this, honor widows who are really widows. Now, you have to remember, we are not in an organization. We're in the church, and it's different looking. And what was happening here is that some widows, Paul didn't consider true or real widows. He's going to tell you why. Because remember, in their culture, oh, more money for the Jerusalem Fund. In their culture, they had no backup system. If somebody's husband died or left them or whatever was the case, husband died, but they had no social security or welfare system or anything to back them up. And so there's this devastating impact, even more devastating than today. And I say that lightly because I don't mean the emotional way. It's obviously devastating emotional, but in which there was no way to help these people by the government. So who would step in? And here Paul is telling us that the church would step in. But there were rules and ways for the leaders. You know how hard it is. I'm just going to be honest with you. Because we get a lot of requests for benevolence. I mean, lots of requests. And I'm okay with that. Trust me, my heart is just to, okay. That's my heart. We get a lot of requests for benevolence. But what are you supposed to do? Because you don't, you know, what is right? What shouldn't you do? Here's the guidelines. And here he's saying, listen, honor true widows. The ones who are really widows, what is a really, really a widow? If any widow has children or grandchildren, listen to this. Let them, who's them? The children or grandchildren. That's who he's talking about. Let them first learn to show piety, holiness, God's impact in their life at home, and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now listen, there's a lot of things that go into that. I mean, of course, when we start to, you know, my age, I'm 51 and my dad's gone, but my mom, and so my sisters and brother, they live back where my mom is, and my mom is having memory problems. Maybe some of you have faced that. And so, you know, you start to wonder and think about what should happen now. I mean, should I be, you know, my sisters, my brother, or is there a care facility? Not that she's at that point, but you know, those are real issues that we think about and discuss as we grow older. And the Bible here is saying, listen, hey, church leaders, examine people for whether or not they're really a widow. That kind of sounds harsh, but it's not harsh. What he's saying is, if there are children and grandchildren, let's have them take care of them. Do you see it? And let them show their piety at home, the children and the grandchildren, to take care of their family. It's a great godly principle that we should be taking care of our family. But now, let's not get too, you know, burdened by this. Sometimes you're unable to care for your family in the sense of medically, and so you need to, you know, utilize the medical system. But you still visit and you still care for and you still love. You get it? And it's a biblical principle. And elders should be looking out for this, the leaders of the church, because that's good and acceptable for the Lord, for the family to take care of the person. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone, listen to this. This is somebody that you might want to consider supporting, he's saying. Helping, even monetarily or whatever, maybe helping them with a house or, you know, repairs or getting them to appointments. You get what I'm saying? The ones who have no one. That's what he's saying here. And he says, in response, listen to this. Is this fascinating? Man, widows, I say this with all humility and respect and love. You say, well, man, I don't know if I could pay the church back. Yeah, you could. Every single time. Every single time. Even if you have not one red cent. The Bible says just be a person who's constantly praying for the people in the church and for the work of the church and for God's will to happen in and through the church. Do you see this? And so he says this as if somebody's a real widow who's been left alone, no family, trust in God and continue in supplication and prayers day and night. But she who lives in pleasure, oh my, is dead while she lives. Now, what in the world does that mean? Hey, by the way, I don't think it's limited to the widows or the ladies. I think we could say that about all of us. Those who live in pleasure, in the sense that you're living for self, are dead even though you live. In other words, you haven't become a new creation. Christ hasn't taken out your old heart of stone and replaced it with that spiritual heart that born of the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit. And he's saying here, watch, there can be some people who are coming to you and asking for benevolence, and they just want to go spend it on pleasures. You see? You see how perfect the Lord's word is, giving guidance and truth to the people, the leaders of the church who are interested in your spiritual growth and guidance, and he's given you leadership even down into those details. That's fantastic. So he says this, and these things command that they may be blameless. In other words, that they've heard and understood and now have the opportunity to follow these godly principles. But if anyone doesn't provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You understand here, folks? That the normal way, the real way of provision that God does provide. Oh, Lord, and George Mueller was great at this, and of course the Lord can do that. But guess what George Mueller was doing during the day as he was operating those orphanages in England and so forth? I guess God could drop money out of the sky, but God says, man, put your hand to the plow. Don't be afraid of hard work. And it's a godly thing to work and to be busy, not the inappropriate busy, but to work and to be providing for your family. And that if you won't provide for them and take care of them, if you know of somebody in your family, listen to this. It's like just living like the world, like an unbeliever, man. The Bible says, take care of your family in that way. So, listen to this. Don't let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. In other words, if you're considering benevolence, back at this time, one who was truly in need was 60 or older. She'd be taken into the number, and not unless she'd been the wife of one man. Now, that phrase there, you're saying, wait a minute, could I have been divorced two or three times and be disqualified from benevolence from the church? I don't believe that's what that means. I believe what this means is when they were with their husband, and then maybe their husband died and they had another husband or something, but when they were with their husband, they were, because it's the same phrase for the elders, they were a one man woman. They were devoted to their husbands. That's what that word is saying here. They weren't philanderers or whatever you want to say. And the Bible, it just picks them out. It says, don't let a widow under 60-year-old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet. I don't know if you necessarily had to wash the saints' feet in here in order to qualify for some benevolence from the leadership of the church voting on that and saying, yes, let's help them out. But what I do know is that they would be people of service. In other words, listen to this. When you're dealing with God's money or resources or whatever it is, God is calling the leaders of the church, I have to say it because it says it in the Bible, to evaluate the person who's doing the asking. In other words, it's God's money. Don't just be flipping it out to people. You get it? He says to do an evaluation. And so, he's saying these ones who are over 60, who've been one women ladies, who've been well reported for their good works. They've brought up children. They've lodged strangers, hospitable. They've been real humble in service. They've received the afflicted or relieved the afflicted. They've been diligently to follow good works. If you want to know more about good works, turn to Ephesians. You don't have to right now. 8 through 10, your good works have been ordained for you even before you were born, that you would walk in them. God knew this. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, go there. You're God's poem, by the way. God's writing your story, he says there. But refuse the younger woman, or widows. For when they have begun to grow wanton. That's a weird phrase, man. You know what it means? It's a phrase for equestrian stuff. When they've refused to be guided by the Lord anymore. In other words, take the reins off. That's what they're saying here. The Holy Spirit's saying when a lady, a widow, refuses to be reined by the Lord, then evaluate that. He says to the leaders and say, when they're young and they take out the rein and they're against Christ in a sense that they won't or refuse to be ruled by him in the good sense than to follow his teachings and guidance and life, then that's a problem. Because listen, they desire to be married. Now, the Bible's not saying here, oh, it's a bad thing if you get, you know, you're a widow or widower and decide to get married. In fact, he's going to tell you here in a little bit, it's okay to remarry. But what he's saying is that there's these natural desires and things in a lady's life, especially when they're younger. Did you notice that? That they need to go ahead and do, if that's what God's calling them to do, so that, in a sense, this is a bad way of saying it. If I say that, I'm going to be in trouble. But in a sense, so that God knows that those desires are there, and he's allowing you to go ahead and walk in those things. But now, if you've reached a certain age and you're over, be content, he's saying here, not that you couldn't ever get married, but be content in following the Lord and just being a person of prayer and good works. And here he says this, that if the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton, they take the bit out of their mouth, they take the guidance of Christ out of their way, they've changed that in for a desire to marry. See, what he's saying here is not that you can't be desired to be married, but what he's saying here is sometimes the younger ladies, and men too, by the way, they just get so enthralled by relationships that they have a very difficult time being ruled and reigned by the Lord. And that's what he's saying here. And he's saying, watch for that, because do you know people that refuse to follow the Lord because they want a husband or a wife more than they want to follow the Lord? There's people like this, folks. It's rampant in our society. And so he's saying, watch that, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. Not that they can't get remarried. We're going to see it here in a minute. But that they're moving towards condemnation because they're making idols in their life more than the Lord. Do you get it? Okay, and so listen, and besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies. Do you see how evil and devastating being a gossip or a busybody is? It's bad. It's not godly. And whether it's a man or a woman, don't be it. If you're gossiping, you're saying something about somebody and they're not there, and you wouldn't say it in front of them, don't say it. Did you hear what I said? Because you're impugning the character of somebody and they're not there. If you'd say it in front of them, go for it. If you wouldn't say it in front of them, and I'm talking with tone and body language, don't say it. Be a Barabbas. Build people up. When somebody starts to gossip in front of you, build up the person that you're talking about. Refuse to participate in it. Walk away from the person. It's toxic, it's evil, and it has no place in the church. Just saying. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry. See, he's not against marriage. He's just against putting any idol in your life that's bigger than the Lord. Bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Does this mean you can't work? I don't think so. But as you're a mom, as you're a working mom or whatever, you're still taking care of the kids with the husband's help, and you're nurturing them and growing them in the Lord. Verse 15, for some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really, really widows. Pretty great summary, right? Now hang in here. Come on. I need to hang in here too. Honor the... Here's a good part. Here we go. I'm joking. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. By the way, the rulers have to rule well. You notice that? And the greatest way the ruler can rule well, that word doesn't really mean ruler in the Greek. It means servant in the Greek. Chief servant, the one who leads, really. That's really what it says. One who leads in service. One who has been appointed here as the church, who's helping us all swim against the tide, upstream, so to speak, against this worldly system that tells us to live one way, but we want to live another way and be godly. And these elders are helping us do that. And those elders who do it well, the Bible tells us that we, as congregants and people in the body of Christ, we should give them honor. And those who are ruling well, especially laboring in the word and doctrine, double honor. What does that mean? That's kind of hard as you're sitting up here to explain this, or even want to explain it, to be honest with you. But honor in the sense that you understand what they're going through, man. You know, the people in this church that teach, like these Sunday school teachers or the people who are elders, you know, we have a school of ministry here and it's hard. I'm just being honest with you. It's difficult, man. You're going through the Old Testament journaling every chapter. 2, 3, 4 years of this. You're in the school of ministry. It's hard. You're devoting yourself to the word and to prayer if you're somebody who teaches. I told you this story last week. I look on social media. I see people out in the Colorado Rockies hiking. I'm like, oh my goodness. That's where I want. And then I catch myself. But I'm called to something different. I can't be there right now. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not trying to make you feel bad for me. I love doing it. But the Bible says, be honor them. Understand, folks, sometimes they can't visit Aunt Wilhelmina, who lives in West Virginia at 6 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock at night. I mean, they can't possibly do it all. They're going to try because they love you, but they just can't possibly do it. And don't get mad when they can't. I mean, they're devoting themselves to the word and to prayer. And the Bible says that you, the congregants, are to give them honor in the sense that I think understand this and recognize it in people's lives. And I'm not just saying mine. There's a lot of people who lead spiritually. You get it? And I think also this means double honor. I think the Bible talks about financially. It's okay to honor them and support them and to give them a salary for the work that they do. In fact, I know it's that because verse 18 says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Well, that's in good old Deuteronomy 25. Do you know what they used to do with the ox? In order to separate the good stuff from the bad in the grain fields, you know what they'd do? They'd take off the muzzle from the ox because he was working and let him tramp through the grain fields so they could, in a way, separate the good stuff from the bad. And guess what? They took the muzzle off so the thing could eat. That's what this is saying here. If the guy is working hard in that arena to share the word and to study with you, or to lead you in study and to lead in prayer, then he's worthy of honor in doing that. And he should be able to take off the muzzle and be paid and fed out of the way, things that he's doing. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 10:7, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Nothing wrong with the pastor receiving a salary. Now, don't receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. This is a great principle. Don't believe everything you hear. Oh, by the way, don't be a gossip, first of all. If you don't know something for sure, don't go around spreading it around in the church. It's just awful and it's toxic. Don't be a gossip. If you have that tendency to blurt out stuff to people when people are around, just before you get to the conversation, pray. And say, Lord, help me not to be a gossip. But on the flip side of that, sometimes, you know, the elders aren't perfect. And if the elders are doing something that's ungodly or an elder, don't go around spreading the accusation. But like everything in the Bible in Matthew 18, personally, go to them and have two or three witnesses that have seen it and recognized it and understand it, so that the eldership, if you want to call it that, the leaders of the church can deal with it. You understand? But don't go lightly. You got to come with two or three witnesses. This is important stuff. Because here's the heart of God. He always wants to restore people. He wants them to confess their sin, and he'll make it right. And he says here, those who are sinning, rebuke them in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Now, there's a division on what that means. Do you bring them up here in front of the church and say, you know, Tim was doing this, that, or the other, and he shouldn't do it, and he's repented, and he's fine now, and we just wanted to inform you? Some people believe that. Some people also believe that rebuking the elder, if it's not happened to all of you on a mass level, should happen in front of the elders. Do you get what I'm saying there? And so, but why? It's so that we all understand that God's at work here, and that we're interested in doing the best that we can and leading you unto Christ-likeness. Verse 21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. I'm laughing here because it's like, okay, man, I want you to understand that all that you're doing as a leader, all that you're doing as a leader is before God. It's not hidden. Someday it's going to be shouted from the rooftops. Oh, by the way, same for you as a Christian. But as a leader in the church, the things that you're conniving and doing behind people's backs, it's going to come to light. And so take this as a charge. You've been given this opportunity to lead the redeemed. That's why I started this teaching today with what is redemption? How do you come to know the Lord? And you, leader, are in charge, in a sense, of serving and growing those people. And so, since you are, I want you to remember, God says, that you're doing this before God Himself. Do it wisely and circumspectly, with honor and transparency, and trying to do the right thing in the sense. Do you get it? He's saying, you're doing this before God, Timothy. And not only that, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and these elect angels, these special angels that peer over heaven, Peter says to us, and look for the salvation of men and women, boys and girls. These elect angels, you're doing it before them. Do it in a right way. In fact, when you do this, don't be prejudiced to give out discipline against one person in the church because, oh, they didn't give this amount of money this week, but you'd never approach the rich guy because if I say something to him, he might not give much anymore. You think that ever comes up in a pastor or a leader's mind? It does. And the Bible says, don't be partial in that way. Or don't even be partial about who you sit with and who you love. That's why, come on, man, down at the lunch today, don't sit with people you know. I'm kidding, but not really. Sit with new people and love them. Don't show partiality. I won't, or I'll try not to, and don't you. Don't lay hands on anyone hastily. Don't pick someone for leadership hastily, nor share in other people's sins. How in the world would I share in somebody else's sins? I know one way. If I love you and you're sinning, I'm not going to come wrap you over the head and tell you you're sinning and you're going to hell and I don't like you anymore. But you know what I am going to say? You might want to think about that, because that's not honoring God. And if I don't tell you that, if you don't tell me that, and thankfully I have some people in my life that do tell me that. If I don't say that, if you don't say that to your friends and the people you love in the church, guess what? You're participating in their sin. See why the body of Christ is way different? There's a Jimmy in here. What's a name, man, I can use all the time? Dexter. Dexter's over there, and, you know, I know he's a brother in Christ, and, you know, he's doing his thing, and it's ungodly, but he's not hurting anybody. Then you ain't reading the scriptures, and neither am I. Because we're a body. When the thumb hurts, when the toe hurts, you ever broke your big toe or something? Man, I broke my thumb in ninth grade. Oh man, it was awful. You couldn't do anything. You're like, a thumb, really? It's that important? Yes, it's that important. So you can condone other people, or listen to this, you can share in other people's sins when you're a really terrible example and they follow after you. Oh my goodness. Is that convicting or what? Oh Lord, get rid of my sarcasm. Or whatever it is in your life. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Apparently, Timothy had some problems with the water. You ever been to Mexico or somewhere like that? It's sometime. And back then, they had not a very good purification system. And so the wine was used to settle his stomach. And now, thankfully, we have medicines that can do that. And some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But some of those, or those of some men, follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. In other words, these things are coming to light, how well you lead. Hey, oh, by the way, you're going to be leading your family, and you're going to be discipling people. So you're going to be leading. And the Bible says, what kind of an example are you? What kind of example am I? What kind of an example are we? Doesn't that scripture right there give us a new take on how we're raising up the people who are looking at us? All right, so I think our worshipers are going to come up and lead us in one more song. Is that true? And so as they come up, here's what I want to say to you. I led this off by telling you who the redeemed are. The redeemed are people. Listen, I know they're walking. I know it's kind of loud. It's creaky in here. But you pay attention, please, for this. And I'll shut up now. Until the baptism, that is. And then I won't shut up. But if you start to understand who redeemed people are, they're people that are bought back from the enemy of our souls and placed into the kingdom of God. It's you, it's me, but somebody here might not be redeemed. And the Bible tells us how. I gave you those scriptures at the beginning. You trust and count on Jesus Christ. Redeemed has another meaning. Don't you want this? I use this one all the time. My son Cade uses it back in the Sunday school, and Mike Reynolds gets a big kick out of it. I always love the example. Coupons are only good, not sitting on the counter, but when you redeem them. In other words, God wants to bring you back into the game or use you as you were intended to be used by God. You say to me, I hear it all the time. What is the will for my life? I know what it is. I know what it is. I know what every one of your purpose in life is. It's to be redeemed and put back into the family of God. So if you want that, you know what we're going to do is we're going to sing this song, and I want you to then come up afterwards. You guys are free to go and to go down, and we're going to do the baptism first before we eat. The baptism is going to take place all the way down. See, we make you stay for the baptism before you get the food. You see how that works? And then we're going to eat right after. We only have two to baptize, so it won't take that long. And come and be a part of that. But if you want the Lord in your life and you don't know you have him, as these people file out, I want you to come and talk to me. And we'll pray together. Don't count on anything else but the finished work of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And you know what? I'll just say a prayer and I'll just lift all of that up, all that I've been saying, in Jesus' name. Amen.